All right, brethren, let's go back now to Genesis chapter 1. I had to deal with something weighty in the first hour. With this seeing we have received this ministry, 2 Corinthians 4. So this hour, we're going to deal with something that's beautiful and lovely. The first marriage. The first marriage. I'm going to try to preach a few messages on marriage. Rob and Kristen are going to get married in the summer. And some of the young people in different churches I know of are getting married. And so I'm going to preach a few messages on it from the Word. Let's begin here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Who is this us? Who is this our he's talking about here? This is a council being taken right here. They're entering into a council together. This is the triune God speaking. Let us make man. Three persons. We worship one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the importance of this is before the foundation of the world, the three in one entered a council and covenant to make a people for himself after his image. He says here, let us make man in our image. Who is this image he's talking about? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. God is spirit. How's man going to be made in his image? Man's spirit. Well, when speaking of the human nature of Christ, which was to come forth in time, in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit said he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Hebrews 1:3 says he's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Adam was created in the image and likeness of Christ. Of Christ who God had promised, I'll make a body for you, for his son, and you'll be in the image. You'll be my image. And Adam was made after that image, after Christ's image, so that Christ has preeminence in all things. Even the first man that was made, he was patterned after Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, God did not physically create male and female at the same time. This is a summary of the creation right here. But when God created Adam, his bride was already in Adam right then. In the image of Christ, our God. He was in Adam then. And when God chose his people in Christ in eternity, all his elect were in Christ, in Christ's image, before as yet we were ever even born, before we ever even were made. We were in Christ. But in the course of time, we see how Adam was made. Now, I want you to go over to Genesis 2, and let's pick up with verse 7. We get more particular here. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam was made out of the dust. That's what Adam refers to, red, dust, dirt. And Adam was made out of the dust, and God breathed into his nostrils and made him a living soul. He made him a living soul. Christ's human nature was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't made simply a living soul. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was upon him without measure. He was made a quickening spirit. So it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. God made all things for that one man, Adam. He made this whole world, this whole creation for that one man, Adam. And He put him in that creation. He gave it to him and He put him there. That pictures Christ for whom all things are made. Scripture says all things were made by Him and for Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. And verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. God put all things under Adam's feet. He was all powerful. He put everything under Adam's feet. He gave him dominion over all God's creation. The animals all came to him. There's no sin now. So they're not afraid. There's no death to be afraid of. Sin's the product of death. They came to Adam. And he named every one of them. This man's brilliant. And he named them. The names we have now started with Adam. He named them. And he was put in that garden to dress it and to keep it. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to make a new creation. This, the first one was marred by sin. He came to make a new creation. And He came to dress it in His righteousness. And to keep it in His righteousness. That's what He came forth to do. And God gave Him dominion over all His creation to be head over all things to the church, which is His bride, His body. He had all dominion. He's got all dominion. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam had one over him. He had someone over him. And that was the Lord God. The Lord God, he must obey. See, he was made under a law. He had to obey the Lord God. He had to obey Him. Now, God had made Adam the federal head. The federal head simply means the head of the whole family who is legally responsible for that entire family. God made him so. Men want to get mad about that? Well, you have to take it up with God. God made him the federal head, the legal responsible head of his entire family, of every person who would be born of him. And by God making him the federal head, it was Adam's responsibility alone to obey the commandment of God for all his people. That's how God ordered it. It was Adam. There's nobody else alive when God gave him this commandment. It's Adam's responsibility alone to obey that commandment, because Adam is the head. He's the husband. He's the head. Well, Christ is the last Adam. Only two men were ever like this. The first Adam and the last Adam. And the last Adam was made under a law. He came forth, not one law. He was made under the whole law God gave at Sinai. That's how much better he is than Adam. He was made under this law. And he was legally responsible for everybody in his house. He's the head. He's the husband. He's legally responsible. He has to come forth and pay their sin debt because they failed. They fell in sin. He has to pay that. He's legally responsible for them. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. God made Adam after his image. God is love. It doesn't say God loves, though He does. God is love. He is the thing itself. He is love. And a love has to have an object. And Adam was made after God's image. Adam has perfect love in his heart, but he's got nobody to love. He has nobody to love. And God said, the Lord God said, I will make him a help, meet for him. I'll make him a help fit for him. In eternity past, God the Father said the very same thing of His only begotten Son. When God set him apart, sanctified him to be the Christ, God chose a bride for Christ. Chose a bride for her because he said it's not good that the man be alone. And because Adam had disobeyed God, he plunged his whole family into sin and death. So that meant Christ's bride became defiled. She became under that law of, she became under the obligation of that law, like a wife's under obligation to her husband by law. And so the only way that she can lawfully be married to Christ is if that law is satisfied and honored. Like a husband that dies and has no more the wife has no more obligation to him. That first husband's got to be removed. And the only one that could do that is Christ. He's the only one that could do that. So how's he going to create this bride for Christ? He gave Christ the glory. You see, God had a twofold purpose. Not just to save this people and make his elect to be his people. He didn't just have that purpose. He purposed that in the process of doing it, he would bring all preeminence to his son. And so he gave his son the glory to go forth and take care of all this for his bride. The elect who God chose is who I'm talking about when I say his bride. So that's what Christ did. We see it pictured here in the first Adam. Genesis 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Now this was no ordinary sleep. Only God could cause this sleep. Only God could cause this sleep. Adam fell into this deep sleep. Well, that sleep that you see on the cross, which death is often called a sleep, that was no ordinary sleep either. Only God could cause that sleep on the cross. And Christ said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You know, nobody took Christ's life. Christ, when he gave up the ghost, when he said, I commend my spirit into your hands, Father, he released his life himself. And not before justice was satisfied. But he did it. When he satisfied justice, he did that. Verse 21, and God took one of Adam's ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. God performed an operation only God could perform. Could man do this operation? There was no man to do this. Well, the operation Christ performed on Calvary's cross, there was nobody. He's God in human flesh, and he's the only one who could perform that operation. Nobody else could do what he did. There was no man that could do what he did on that cross. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Brother Robbie just read it. The iniquity of all his people. The Lord, the margin says, he made the iniquity of us all to meet on him. And due to him bearing our sin, God opened his side. God wounded him, bruised him. He was wounded and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Christ bore all the punishment that his bride owed. He bore that punishment. He bore the shame of the sin. He endured the shame of the sin, and he endured all the feeling of that sin. He endured all the burning arrows of that sin, and his mouth was dried up like a potsherd, and he bore all the punishment, all the sword of God's justice for that sin. He did that for his bride. He did that for his bride. And so now that bride has no more obligation to that former husband. The law is satisfied. The law is honored. Everybody for whom Christ died, that law has been satisfied completely. That law got nothing to say to any member of his bride, his church, his elect. It has nothing to say to any one of them. Because Christ dealt with it. Christ dealt with it. Paul said in Romans 7, that which held you is dead, and you're dead. That law that held you is dead, and you're dead. You died. You were punished. You died. You paid the wages of sin in Christ. If you're God's, if you're His, if He laid down His life for you, He paid that debt for you and released you from any obligation to that law, so that now you can lawfully be married to Christ and bring forth fruit by Christ. Genesis 2:22 now. Let's read here. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman and brought her unto the man. God made the first woman from the rib that He took out of Adam's side. He made woman from the rib He took out of Adam's side. And God made Christ's bride out of Christ's wounds on the cross. He made her perfect. He made her righteous. He made her holy by His wounds on Calvary's cross. What God's doing there with Eve is He's making a woman in Adam's image, which is the image of God. And what Christ was doing was making His bride after His image, which is the image of God. That's what He was doing. And therefore, this is why Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. God didn't make the bride from Adam's head. I heard somebody give this. I'm going to give these. These are good. God did not make the bride from Adam's head. Adam is her head because Christ is the head of His bride. And therefore, the bride is to submit to her husband in all things. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And God didn't make His bride from Adam's feet. Adam was to love her, not to walk on her. Christ rules His bride by loving her, not by trampling on her. What rules you as Christ's bride? What really rules you? The love of Christ for you. That's what rules you. That's what motivates you and moves you, and that's how the husband is to love the wife. Men, do we rule over our wife like Christ loves His bride? Do we obey Christ when He said, do this? Do we love our bride as Christ loved the church? When I lose patience, there's three things that breaks my heart. Number one is remembering Christ's loving rule over me. That's the first thing. He does not rule me like this. That's what comes to my heart by His grace. He doesn't rule me like this. And the second thing is, I fail to honor Christ. When I haven't loved my bride like Christ loved me, I'm not honoring Him. And the third thing is, I've hurt my bride. I've hurt my bride. And what's worse is, she's Christ's bride. I've hurt His bride. And then God made woman from a wound in Adam's side. Christ is equal with God. Scripture says He's equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ sits where? At God's right hand. He's equal with God. God is still the Father, and Christ is still the Son. But they're equal. Everything that belongs to one belongs to the other. And that's how it is with Christ and His bride. Christ is over us, but Christ has made us one with Him, equal with Him. We're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. We've been made the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. We have His righteousness. We're equal to Him in righteousness. Not in His glory. He is the head. He's over us. But we're equal to Him. Everything that's His is us. Ours. And therefore, husband is the head over his bride, and she's to submit to her husband, but he's to remember that she's equal with him. Everything that belongs to him belongs to her, and everything that belongs to her belongs to him. It's not her bank account and his bank account, it's our bank account. And so that goes for everything else. God took that rib from under Adam's arm. The husband is to protect the bride because Christ protects his bride. Under that arm of protection, Christ protects his bride. He won't let anything happen to his bride. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And he won't let anybody else draw us away from him. He's going to keep us from the evil. And so the husband is to protect his bride. God took that rib from close to Adam's heart. The husband's heart is to be for his bride alone, because Christ's love is for his bride alone. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He only has one love. That's the church. His elect, Christ's bride. But look at verse 22 again. Not only did God make Adam's bride, it says also God brought her to Adam. And not only did God make Christ's bride through the death of Christ, but God brings each member of Christ's bride to Christ. Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The Father's going to bring all the members of this bride to Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And therefore he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They can't resist. They're coming. And he said, and I'll raise them up at the last day. Whoso findeth a wife, Proverbs says, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. It's favor from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord, Proverbs said. God's gift to the first Adam was his wife, Eve. That was his gift to her. It was his wife, woman. God's gift to his sons, his bride. It's God's elect. That's his gift to Christ. Listen to this. The man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Christ's bride was created for Christ. Christ's bride was created for Christ to be a help fit for Him. Listen to this. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, now that we're dead, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You see, we've been made by Christ for Christ. So we live unto Christ. In everything, we live unto Christ. Christ's bride is God's gift to Christ. Now, let me ask you something. When somebody gives us a gift, if you've got any manners, I've got any manners at all, you don't look at that gift and criticize it. You don't criticize that gift. You wouldn't do that. If somebody loved you enough to give you that gift, you wouldn't do that. Well, brethren, Christ would never do that to his bride. He'd never find any fault in her. He'd never criticize her. What does he do? He adorns her. He puts beauty on her. And he adores her. This is my bride. And brethren, seeing that how the wife is a gift of God to the husband, we're not to criticize God's gift and find fault with God's gift. We're to adorn this gift. And we're to adore this wife that is God's gift. Adorn and adore her as a gift from the Lord. You see the picture here? Everything's patterned after Christ and His bride. Now, Genesis 2:23. He brings her to Adam. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." That's what the word woman means, taken out of man. Adam said, "We're now one flesh." That's what he said. We're one. We're one flesh. Now that's patterned after Christ and His church. Christ and those that the Father gave to Him before the world was made. Ephesians 5:28 says, "So ought men," now listen to this, "so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." What Adam is saying there is, this woman is my body. She's my flesh. We're not separate. We're one. She's my flesh. She's my body. And so the Lord says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." You see what he's saying? We're one flesh. "Even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." Christ has so committed Himself to His bride, to every sinner He saved by grace. He so committed Himself to us that for Him not to save one member of His body would be like Him entering glory with a hand severed, a member missing. He won't be complete till all the members of His body are assembled together and are one. Isn't that beautiful? That's why God made the institution of marriage between a husband and a wife, is to picture that pattern and to show us that that's how one a husband and a wife are. They're one. They're not two. They're one. So that man, when he gets ready to do something that would harm that woman, he needs to remember, would I harm my flesh? Would I do this to my own body? Because that's, if I do this to her, that's what I'm doing. I'm doing it to my body. She's my member. And that's patterned after Christ. We're one with Him. We're members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. Now look at verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The man is to leave father and mother, and this goes for the woman, and they're to cleave to one another. He still loves and cares for his mother and his father, but now he's cleaving to his own bride. Now he's one flesh with his own bride. Now he's the head of his own house. He's the leader of his own house. He's making the decisions over his own house. He's the provider of his own house. So if there's a conflict of any kind between father, mother, and wife, who's he standing with? Wife. Standing with his wife. And if there's a conflict between her father and mother, who's she standing with? The husband. Why? That just some arbitrary thing God did? Why? He's patterned after Christ and His bride. When we are brought to Christ and united to Christ, we forsake all. We forsake all. And we depend entirely upon Christ to provide all righteousness for us, all holiness for us, all everything we need to be saved. We depend entirely upon Him to provide for us. We depend upon His judgment to lead us in spirit and in truth, and we stand with Him. We stand with Him. When our dearest loved ones say, "Well, if you love me, you wouldn't believe that. I don't believe that." And they depart and they go away. We stand with Christ. We stand with the gospel. We stand with His people. We stand with Him. And that's why a husband and a wife stand with each other. They cleave to each other. They one flesh. Ephesians 5:32 said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Let me ask you something. This is a great mystery. Can you explain how Christ and His church are one? It's a mystery, isn't it? We've been one from before the world was made. In the eyes of God, it's so. And whatever God says is so, is so. But it's not something we can logically explain and try to make sense of and all that. But you know, that's not what faith is. Faith is not science. Science is logically being able to explain everything from a set of facts. Faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. It's the substantial evidence of things that are not seen, of things that can't be explained. How was Christ made flesh? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's why these men that are I talked about in the first hour, they're accusing me of saying Christ was made a sinner. I'm not saying that. But when I say it's much more than a legal transaction, that there was some much more involved and it's mysterious, I can't explain it. They accuse me of preaching mysticism. And I've heard them in the same message turn right around and say, well, this can't be explained. It's a mystery. Well, there's a word for that in Scripture too. It's called hypocrisy. Blaming somebody for something you turn around and say the same thing about. You see what I'm saying? This is a mystery, brethren. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love. See that word, so love? Love after this manner. That's what, for God so loved the world. It means after this manner, God loved. He's saying you love after this manner. That the wife treat the husband even as himself. He treat his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Because that's the manner after which God loved. God loved the world by giving His only begotten Son so that His elect scattered throughout all the world will be brought to believe on Him and have freely given to them everlasting life. That's what Christ was telling Nicodemus. You must be born again. You've got to be made a new creation. You come here talking about you know me and you see me and I'm this and that, you don't see the kingdom of God because a man don't see the kingdom of God until he's born again. You can't even see Christ until you're born again. You can't enter in until you're born again. And that's what he said. But after this manner, this is how God loves. For God so loved after this manner. And he loves that bride even as himself, as his own flesh. And that's why we're to reverence Christ as our husband and submit to Him in everything. And that's why husbands and wives are to fulfill these mutual obligations towards one another. Now here's the best part. This right here is the best part. Look at Genesis 2:25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. How could that be? If I saw anybody here naked, or you saw me naked, we'd both be so ashamed. What causes that? Sin does. Sin causes that shame. Because we have evil thoughts. That's why. But you see, they were not ashamed because neither had any sin. Neither Adam or Eve had any sin at this point right here. They were righteous before the law and holy in the heart. Now, Christ hadn't made them so. If Christ had made them so, He would have been eternally so. But God, in that He created them, they were righteous, they'd never broken the law, and their hearts were pure. They'd never been defiled yet. Now that's patterned after Christ and His bride. By Christ, by us being in Christ and Christ being in us, we have no sin. We are righteous in Him. We are a partaker of the same holy nature with Him. And so Christ is not ashamed of His bride, and we are not ashamed of Christ. Sin's removed. When's a man going to not be ashamed of Christ? Sin's removed. When he knows it. Do you reckon when Robert beholds Kristen coming down that aisle in that wedding dress that he's going to be ashamed to confess before everybody there, this is my bride? You reckon? You reckon when she sees him down there all decked out in that tux, she's going to be ashamed to say, this is my husband? Christ said, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. When He makes you see He's put away your sin and made you perfect and made you holy, and He sees no sin in you, you're not ashamed to come to Him now. You're not ashamed to step out in the light before Him, because you're not going to be rebuked. You know, He's put it away for you, and your love constrains you to come to Him, and you say, I'm not ashamed of you anymore. I'm going to confess you before the world that you're mine. And that's what baptism is. Confessing to the world, this is mine. I'm married to Him now. And Christ said this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. He said, but he that's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of. You see, Christ is not ashamed of His bride. She's perfect. And she's not ashamed of Him because He made her perfect. And He is our perfection. Now following that pattern, brethren, Christ and His bride and husbands and wives, we're following that pattern of Christ and His bride. Husbands and wives are to be naked and open with one another, honest with one another, faithful to one another, so that there is no sin between us to make either one of us ashamed of the other. That's how we live toward one another, just like we live to Christ. What did Paul say? I endeavor to live free in my conscience from before God and men. I don't want to do anything that God can charge me with fault. I see plenty that I do, and I mourn over that, but I'm not willingly want to run into it anymore. I listened to Brother Henry preach on this last night, and he said something at the very end of the message that it just blessed my heart, because it's so contrary to what these fellows are saying. They ain't preaching what he used to preach. Just flat out. He said something so beautiful. He said, you know, we're robed in Christ's righteousness. There's no doubt about that. We're covered by His righteousness. But it's more than that. We're created anew in the heart by the righteousness of Christ. And when you have that love in your heart that God puts there in that new man, you don't have to have a covenant of law to make you honor Him in what you say and do. It's what I've been trying to say to you when I say that, you know, if Melinda or I had to have a list upon a wall of laws on how we're to love each other, and we had to go to that list and read it every day to find out how we're to love each other, you'd have to say there's not any love in that heart. But because there is love in the heart, we don't need that. We can live to each other. And when Christ has created that new man in righteousness and holiness, now you can see Him in righteousness and holiness and see He is your righteousness and your holiness. And now you can live to Him, and you don't need all these rules and regulations and law to make you do it. You're doing what you want to do. That's what love does. Love always does what love wants to do. And that's what we do. Let me show you two more things and I'll be done. 1 Peter 3:7. I think this is important. 1 Peter 3:7. And just look at the end of verse 7. It says, wait a minute. I have done it again, y'all. Hold on one second. Oh, no. 1 Peter 3:7. That's right. Look at the very end. He says that the husband and wife is to fulfill all these responsibilities to each other as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This word is to the husband and the wife who are heirs together of the grace of everlasting life in Christ Jesus. That's who this word's to. You know, Adam and Eve were both made by God, both knew God, and both worshiped God in truth. And a Christ-honoring marriage is one where husband and wife are each made by God in Christ so that above each other, they love Christ and seek to honor Him. They're not ashamed to confess Christ. An unbeliever who's never confessed Christ before men is ashamed of Christ. And he won't hear this message and he won't understand it and he will not know how to treat his wife. It'll be for his fleshly pleasure. Everything he does. If he beats her, that'll be for his pleasure. Or whatever. No believer ought to go against God's command and marry an unbeliever. Those two were made by God. And we're made by Christ. Now, after hearing how husbands and wives are to do for each other, he says, do this that your prayers be not hindered. And this is so important. The man who's treating his wife in an ungodly manner is dishonoring Christ our husband. So he can pray all he wants to. God's not going to hear him. God will not hear him. Why? God honors those who honor Him. And the way we honor Him is by honoring His Son. Christ said that plain as day. And God lightly esteems those who dishonor Him. And the way you dishonor Him is by lightly esteeming His Christ. And we do that when we lightly esteem our bride. And the same goes for the wife. So you see what I'm saying? This thing of husband and wife, people that don't know God don't know a thing about it. Because it's all patterned after Christ and His bride. Christ, the way Christ treats us honors God. And the way we treat Christ honors God. Because this is a union God's made. And He set the pattern. And that's what's honoring to God. Now I pray God will make us follow this pattern. It's so beautiful. Looking to Christ and His bride. All right. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the beautiful picture of Christ. Thank You for making us one with Him. Thank You for paying all our debt. Thank You for keeping us. Thank You for making us stand with Him even when our dearest loved ones won't do so. Thank You, Lord, for everything You've done to show us in this relationship of a husband and wife, Christ is receiving honor and glory. Make us to be faithful to our spouses that we might truly honor Christ. And make us, Lord, just as we see this pattern, and this pattern teaches us how to live toward each other. Lord, let us see Christ in everything You do, and everything You've ordained in this earth, every relationship, everything that we're involved in, that we might know how we truly are to live and be constrained only by His love in our heart. This is the true rule we're under. Faith which works by love. And that's by looking to Christ. The law is not of faith. Make us look to Christ and be constrained only by His love. Make us so love our brethren that we're willing to wait on Christ to teach them. And when we ourselves don't see something, we're willing to wait on Christ to teach us rather than split and divide and bicker. Make us peacemakers. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. As we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.